Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. I think we're in chapter 3 now. We're studying the book of Ephesians. Now we're in chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's stop at this point now and pray and ask the Lord to bless our meeting tonight. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, I pray you'll give me the right words to say. Happy to say what should be said. Leave off what need not be said. I pray the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. If there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, Lord, I pray you'll save them even tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone need to borrow a Bible tonight? Anyone need to borrow a Bible? Just raise your hand. Brother Bill, maybe. Yes. What's your name again, buddy? Kevin. Good to see you, Kevin. All right. And your dad's here tonight, too. Good to see you out tonight. Anyone else need a Bible? Just raise your hand. Need a Bible. We can lend you a Bible. We have Bibles we can lend you. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, during most of the period of history recorded in the Old Testament, God was dealing primarily with the nation Israel. And that's easy to understand if you know the Bible, going all the way back to when God called Abraham, and then Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. From that point on, throughout the entire Old Testament, God was dealing with Israel. And all the way from Genesis 12, where God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way through the historical books like Judges and Joshua, and then into 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and all the way through the other books and historical books and the prophets, and all the way to Malachi. The Bible centers almost exclusively on the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some say that this is one of the reasons some Jews are kind of proud and haughty because of their great heritage. if you look at Ephesians 2 and verse 11, and we did deal with this at great length before, I'm not going to spend too much time with it. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," Paul's talking to Gentiles, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So the Jews considered the Gentiles uncircumcision because the Jews had that circumcision, the token of their relationship, their covenant with God. And the Gentiles were considered aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without Christ, without hope. And so that is what we come to when we arrive at the New Testament. Now, because Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, some Jews were offended at that. They could not understand why Paul would preach to heathen, to the uncircumcision, to dirty Gentiles, who they considered dogs, idolaters. If you look at Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, and verse 20, Acts chapter 22, verse 20, Paul is speaking here, sort of giving his testimony, and we're coming to verse 20 when he says, "In the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed," talking about Stephen's death, they stoned him to death, "I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he," meaning Jesus, "said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So Paul states that the Lord himself commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Notice, throughout the whole speech, they kept their peace. But once Paul said that Christ commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth," meaning, kill him. It's not fit that he should live. They were demanding his death because he had the audacity to say that the resurrected, risen Christ had commissioned him to preach the gospel to the unclean Gentiles. Now, you'll recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he was rejected by his fellow Jews. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and the Bible says his own rejected him. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 11, his own knew him not. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own received him not. And then you see a contrast, verse 12, "But as many as received him," both Jew and Gentile, the idea here, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So John says he came into his own, meaning his own people, his own fellow Jews, but they received him not. They rejected him. Now, that's what we see when we get to the Gospels, and that's what we see in the book of Acts. And as a result of this rejection, God set aside the nation Israel. And I want to stress, he set them aside temporarily. I don't think it was forever, but temporarily they've been set aside during this dispensation. We're now living in a new dispensation, what is called the church age, or the dispensation of grace, or the age of grace. If you look at Ephesians 3 and verse 2, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," it's a new dispensation. In the old dispensation, God was working primarily with the nation Israel. They had the law, They had their worship. They had their temple. They had their priesthood. That's all been done away with at the cross. So today we don't worship in the temple. In fact, there is no temple. It was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. But they had the temple. They had their temple sacrifices. They had their priesthood. And they had their own way of doing things, but it's all been done away with. And we have a new dispensation. And in this dispensation, God is gathering together a people for his name among both Jews and Gentiles. And we saw that in chapter 2 also. We remember back in chapter 2, let's go look at verse 16, that he might reconcile both, meaning both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. One body comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. He's reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. It's all on the base of the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. There was enmity between the Jews and Gentiles, but Christ reconciled both when he died on the cross. So today, God is gathering together a people, both Jew and Gentile, into this new body. Now, after the rapture, God will resume his program with Israel nationally. In the meantime, God's program is the local church. I believe with all my heart, each and every Christian should be baptized and a member of a good church and be involved in that church. Now, if you look at Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now in this dispensation, now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God's program today is the church. Now, there's a word we see several times in our passage tonight. Very interesting word. It's called mystery. We're going to talk tonight about the mystery of the church. It's all a mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then look at verse 4. He talks about the mystery of Christ in verse 4. And then look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So we see this word mystery in our text tonight. And we see the word actually many times in the New Testament. Well, what is this mystery? Well, tonight we're going to look at the mystery of the church. But the word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, means something unheard of and unknown in the Old Testament. Despite what some people say, there was no church in the Old Testament. God was working through the nation Israel. Israel's not the church. Israel's Israel, the church is the church. Not the same thing. So there was no church in the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I am going to build my church, meaning it was something new. Something new was being established. Of course, we see it even before then when he organized his apostles and so on and gave them the Great Commission and gave them the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But it was new then. Our Lord instituted something new. It's a mystery, meaning not revealed in the Old Testament. Oh, maybe by shadow or type or but certainly not clearly taught in the Old Testament. And there are many mysteries like that we find in the New Testament that were unknown in the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to look at the mystery of the church. Look at Romans 11:25. So if we had time tonight, I would show you all the mystery. Maybe if you have a good concordance, you can look up the word mystery. It's used differently in the Bible than the way we normally use it. Something's missing, we'll say, what happened? That's a mystery, I can't find it. I had it right here, and now it's gone. It's a mystery. Or you might say, my brother likes to watch murder mysteries on TV or something. We use the word in those ways, but that's not the way the Bible uses it. In the New Testament, a mystery is something clearly developed and taught in the New Testament that's not taught in the Old Testament. Tonight we're looking at the mystery of the church. Now look at Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So here's a mystery Paul's talking about. He doesn't want to be ignorant. He wants to understand this. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here's the mystery. Israel, during this dispensation, throughout this dispensation, is spiritually blinded. And it will continue that way until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, we're talking about a national blindness. This doesn't mean every single individual Jew is blinded. No, thank God many Jews get saved. Praise God. Amen. But nationally, they're set aside. They're blinded. Blindness, notice he says, in part. Not completely blind. In part. And that's why oftentimes there's such opposition to the gospel amongst Jewish folks. Now, this is all a mystery. Meaning something that was not taught in the Old Testament. You cannot find a verse in the Old Testament that teaches there's coming a day when God's going to set aside Israel and organize something new called the church, and Israel's going to be blinded in part. You just don't see that. It's a mystery. In fact, it's not really developed fully until Paul came along. Even in the Gospels, we don't see much of it. Now, we're going to first look at the revelation of the mystery, and then the definition of the mystery, and then the fellowship of the mystery. First, the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. Look at our text tonight, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he call himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul wrote this epistle from prison. Interesting, he doesn't say, you know, prisoner of the jailkeeper, or prisoner of the Roman government. He recognized God allowed him to be arrested and put in prison. That God ordered his steps. So he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. How that by revelation, is that word? Revelation. What is the revelation of the mystery? By revelation, what does that mean? God directly revealed it to Paul. Direct revelation. Paul didn't learn it from a book. Paul didn't get it from anybody else. The other apostles and preachers and pastors and other Christians didn't sit down and teach him this. It was by revelation from the Lord himself. That by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. So this mystery of the church was taught Paul by God. God directly revealed it to him. We're talking about the revelation of the mystery. And then we'll look at the definition of the mystery. I already kind of defined it, but I'll get more into it. And then the fellowship of the mystery. But first, look at this revelation. He says in verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we need to understand tonight, Paul had not learned this mystery from anyone else, nor had he discovered it through study or research. Paul was a great scholar and capable of doing great studying and research, but that's not how he learned this mystery. God revealed this to him. He says very plainly here in verse 3, by revelation, God made known unto Paul the mystery. Now look at Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 15. Galatians 1:15. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. What does that mean? God called Paul to preach before he was even born. From his mother's womb, he was separated unto the gospel. And called me by his grace. Paul was called to preach by God, called by the grace of God. And any preacher who is supposed to be used of God and is effective for God has to be called by God, called by the grace of God. He says here, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice that. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said, I deliberately did not discuss this with men, because God revealed it to me directly. He says, neither when I am to Jerusalem. And that's what normally what you would think, right? Let me go up there to Jerusalem. Let me go to the church. Let me talk to the apostles. Let me find out more about this. No, Paul says, neither when I am to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. He went into a place far away from where the Christians were, to Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. But after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So God taught Paul for 3 years. Then he went back to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he stayed with him 15 days. That must have been an interesting time, huh? 15 days, Peter and Paul were together, talking about the things of God, and praying together, and so on. So notice the revelation of the mystery. Paul did not learn it from others. He didn't discover it through research or through vast study. It was revealed to him directly by God. It was made known to him by direct revelation from God. Ephesians 3:3. Paul wrote afore in a few words, verse 3. Perhaps he's referring to the earlier part of the epistle, because he says, look at Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:3. He says, let's see. Try to find where I was here. Oh yeah, verse 3. As I wrote afore in few words. Now, what exactly is he talking about there? So I wrote to you before in a few words. He could be talking about earlier part of the epistle. That's what I think he's talking about. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 1, go back to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He could be alluding to that, or perhaps some other writings, which they had access to. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16, last chapter in the book of Romans, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. According to the revelation of the mystery. There's that term again. The revelation of the mystery. Which was kept secret since the world began. The idea was a mystery was kept secret, but now God is revealing it. First to Paul, then to the church, and now to us through the Word of God. Everybody see that? He says it was kept secret. The revelation of the mystery. And then look at verse 26. But now it's made manifest. Now it's out, Paul says. It's been manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's a mystery. The other nations knew nothing about this. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the prophets. But now this mystery has been revealed to all the nations. All nations for the obedience of faith. Look also 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I mentioned this many times before. It's good to do a little word study, and the word mystery is a fascinating word. If you look it up in the New Testament, even if you don't have a concordance, now with the internet, you just go to blueletter.org. BlueLetterBible.org. Type in the word mystery and all the references in the New Testament will come up. Now, when you're talking about a mystery, I would recommend you start with the Paul's epistles. But there's also mystery in the Gospels too. The mystery parables, for example, Matthew 13. It's a fascinating study. This mystery involves a new dispensation, Ephesians 3:2. This refers to a stewardship. The grace of God had now reached out beyond Israel to the Gentiles. And this stewardship or trusteeship had been given to Paul in order that he might dispense it to the Gentiles. That was God's ministry for Paul. That was the commission the Lord gave Paul. He was the minister to the Gentiles. The household of God must be managed according to God's perfect plan. Therefore, it was a great privilege given to Paul when God entrusted this plan to Paul. So you could say Paul was God's steward, charged with setting forth the great truth regarding the New Testament church. Today, we are living in an age, or you might say a dispensation of grace, during which God is dealing with people on the basis of His grace. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The old dispensation, the previous dispensation, was the dispensation of law. The law came to Moses. But now it's a new dispensation. Dispensation of grace. Now, when we speak of this change in dispensations, when we speak of this dispensation of grace, we're not suggesting that God did not demonstrate His grace in other dispensations. For example, it was a different dispensation back when Noah was alive. It was not what we call the dispensation of grace, but the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has always been gracious, you see. But we are saying that this age of grace stands in sharp contrast to the age preceding it, which was the age of the law and dispensation of the law. I'll give you a good example. This is a very vivid example. Look at the Gospel of Luke. And look at chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 12. We'll go back to verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided up to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when his friends all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough unto spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Now here we see the father welcoming him back. Here's a vivid picture of grace. Grace. And this dispensation of grace. The father welcoming the son back. In fact, the other brother, the elder son, in many ways symbolizes the Pharisee. Notice in verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, my brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother is dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I don't have time to spend too much time with this tonight because we're running out of time as it is. I want to get back to Ephesians. But notice, if you will, in verse 27, the hired hand, the servant, says, thy brother is come. It was his brother. And then notice he was angry, verse 28. But then notice in verse 29, verse 30, the older brother says, but as soon as this thy son was come. He doesn't say, as soon as my brother's come. He doesn't even call him his brother. He calls him my son. But then notice when the father tries to reason with him, he says in verse 32, thy brother was dead and is alive again. So the father still refers to him as thy brother. The servant calls him thy brother, but he refers to him as thy son, not his brother. Well, we could really spend a lot of time with that, but we're running out of time here. I want to continue with the revelation of the mystery. You see, there's a sharp contrast between law and grace. The primary requisite of a steward, dispensation means stewardship, and the primary requisite of a steward is that a man be found faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, while you're turning there, in the Old Testament, what would happen if a son went out and got drunk and was disobedient and disrespectful? What would happen? He'd be stoned. Under the law, that's what happened. But then you see with the parable of the prodigal son, he was welcomed back. Of course, he had to get out of the hot pan, though, to do that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. There's that word, steward, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. Remember, dispensation means stewardship. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Paul was God's steward, charged with setting forth this great truth of the mystery of the church. Now we looked at the revelation of the mystery. Let's say a few words about the definition of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, and please go with me to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Again, remember, mystery is something that was not made known in the Old Testament. Now it's revealed in the New Testament. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul's saying here the mystery, not only is something new, but that's including Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't made known in the Old Testament, but now it's being revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, verse 5, by his Spirit, that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs. So now Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Israelites, and of the same body. Now, we look at that and say, what's the big deal about that? Remember now, in the Old Testament, that was unheard of. Unheard of. And now it's what Paul is revealing. Now, in Ephesians 3:5, we have the revelation of the mystery. In chapter 3, verse 5. And in chapter 3, verse 6, we have the definition. Now, Schofield's notes here are interesting. He says that the Gentiles were to be saved was no mystery. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of Jew and Gentile a holy new thing, the church, which is Christ's body, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and in which the earthly distinction of Jew and Gentile disappears. The revelation of this mystery, which was foretold but not explained by Christ, was committed to Paul. In his writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Now, Scofield's Bible says the revelation was foretold by Christ. That's true. And he also says it was really developed and taught and explained by Paul, which is also true. For example, look at John chapter 10, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. John 10, 16. Jesus said, other sheep I have. Well, who are these other sheep? I think he's talking about the Gentiles. They're not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. Only one fold, both Jew and Gentile in the one fold. And one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. See that? Look also at Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is a turning point, not only in the book of Acts, but in the entire New Testament. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, lit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What does that mean? He was a devout Jew. The Jews couldn't eat certain foods. Certain things were restricted. They were forbidden under the law of Moses. 15, verse 15, The voice spake unto him again, second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That's a new revelation now. You never see that in the Old Testament. Then verse 16, this was done thrice, three times, and the vessels received up again unto heaven. Why did God do that? To prepare Paul to meet Cornelius? What's so important about that? Cornelius was the first Gentile saved, and then the whole church was opened up to Gentiles after the conversion of Cornelius. A very important event in the New Testament. Now, the definition of the mystery. A mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, Ephesians 3:5. In other words, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. A mystery is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians 3:5. And if it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, we call that inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed, revealed by God. Now, part of the mystery, of course, is Gentiles are now fellow heirs, Ephesians 3:6. As far as the benefits and inheritance are concerned, we all share equally, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, the Old Testament prophets did predict that Gentiles would be converted. If you know your Old Testament, you know that's true. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. The Old Testament prophets did prophesy and predict that Gentiles would be saved. Genesis chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, and verse 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So God said it's a light thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, the Israelites. That's not a big thing. Because I'm also going to give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now here's what I'm getting at. The Old Testament prophets predicted that Gentiles would get saved, but the prophets never explained how the Gentiles and Jews would all be in the same body. That's the mystery of the church. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what Paul means in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Now, by the way, I don't want to go off onto a sidetrack here. I don't want to digress and go off my pathway here tonight. But one of the reasons I'm opposed to these messianic synagogues if Jews and Gentiles are to be in one body, why do we need Messianic congregations for? Follow me? I mean, I'm not trying to say that they're not preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to say that they're not teaching the Bible. I'm not trying to say folks aren't getting saved in some of these assemblies. And maybe sometimes it might be easier to invite a Jewish person to a meeting if it's held in a meeting like that. So there are some good things about it. But I can't help but think it goes against what the New Testament teaches about Jew and Gentile being in one body. Well, that's what I look at anyway. I think to have them separate like that, you're trying to go back to the Old Testament now. In fact, many of them are going back to the Old Testament by having services on Saturday, which is a Jewish Sabbath, calling the preacher rabbi, and all sorts of weird things. Sometimes they wear the outfits and everything like a rabbi would wear. I just don't see that in the New Testament. I don't see it. I think it's adding confusion. Now, most of the Old Testament prophecies deal with the millennial kingdom, not the church. Don't have time to read them all to you tonight, but if this subject interests you, I'll give you a few references, and you can jot them down, and you can look them up at your leisure, if you're interested in the subject, that most of the Old Testament prophesies dealing with the conversion of Gentiles deal with the millennial kingdom, not the church. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah 14, verse 16. They deal with the millennial kingdom, not with the church. It's almost like the prophets looked ahead and saw the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then looked further down to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And they just looked right past the church age. And that's why it's a mystery. But let me quickly wrap this thing up here. We see the revelation of the mystery, the definition of the mystery. Let me say a few words before I conclude about the fellowship of the mystery. The Apostle Paul was given by God a wonderful ministry to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. So Paul was given this ministry to make all men, Jew and Gentile alike, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's verse 9. And to make all men see. And then he says, which for the beginning of the world hath been hid. It was hid for the beginning of the world. Because that's what a mystery is. Something that was hidden and now is brought out in the New Testament. It was hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, we're reminded that Christ is our Creator. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach he's part of the creation. No, he's the Creator. All things were made by him. And without him was anything made that was made, the Bible says. The Bible says he is the Creator. The Bible says here, in verse 9, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. They say, well, he created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ went ahead and created everything else. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, in reference to Jesus Christ, it says, for by him were all things created. By him, by Christ, were all things created. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses got their own Bible. They call it the New World Translation. And they add a word in there. They have, for by him were all other things created. And that word other should not be there. If you have access to a Greek New Testament, and they're easy to get a hold of, you can even look it up on the internet, you'll see that word other is not there. They added that to confuse people and to defend their doctrine that Christ did not create all things. The Bible says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created. So we're looking tonight at the mystery of the church, the revelation of the mystery, the definition of the mystery, and the fellowship of the mystery. And God's plan is to give out the gospel to all men. Again, look at our text, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. All men, Jew and Gentile, he says that to make all men, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. God's plan is to give out the gospel light. Let the gospel light shine to all men through worldwide evangelism. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we're having a missions conference coming up. By the way, we had to change the dates on our missions conference. Remind me, I'll talk about it during prayer time. I don't want to get interrupted here, but it just came into my mind. I had to change the dates because an emergency came up. This scripture teaches that the evangelization of the world was part of God's plan when He created the universe. Because it says in chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And since Paul had this mystery, since Paul had this ministry, you see the word, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, back in verse 7, it says here, wherefore I, meaning Paul, was made a minister. That means he was a servant. He was a servant. And this ministry was given him according to the gift of the grace of God. It was given to him by the effectual working of God's power. Unto him, unto Paul, unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the mystery. That the Gentiles should have the gospel preached to them. The Jews and Gentiles together shall gospel preached. But what makes it unusual is the Gentiles now. In the Old Testament, just the Jews. God was working with the Jews, the Israelites. But now this mystery that Paul should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ was the Jewish Messiah. But now the mystery is that Paul would preach Christ among the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. They're very precious. The unsearchable riches of Christ. They cannot be found through science or psychology or politics or education. They can only be found through faith. Only way to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice in verse 10 that this mystery is now being taught to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you see that? The mystery is being taught to the angelic realm. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. The angels, both fallen angels and elect angels, are actually learning something of the wisdom of God, and they're learning it through the church. You say, how can that be? It's a mystery. What can I say? Here's a quote from John MacMillan. The church is to be God's instrument in declaring to these rebellious and now usurping powers, referring to the fallen angels, the divine purpose, and in administering their principalities after they have been unseated and cast down. Now, let me say this before we wrap up. Those of us who have trusted Christ, we have great privileges. Verse 12 says we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. We talked about God's eternal purpose this past Sunday. According to the eternal purpose, which He had purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So let us exercise these privileges and boldly approach the throne of grace, confident that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And let us boldly get the gospel out to both Jews and Gentiles. I guess it was took boldness back in Paul's day to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. Now it takes more boldness to get the gospel out to the Jews. But whether it's Jews or Gentiles, they all have to be reached with the gospel. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that's not saved, that You'll save them even tonight.